We'll forgive you, Tom, if you don't wear a mask now, because you can't wear that one.
Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and help us to understand your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was absolutely marvelous, by the way. Absolutely marvelous. I remember it well. Sarah and I, with our friend Wendy, upgraded to business class for our long-haul flight to Bangkok. Honestly, it was brilliant. It was also completely outrageous. Completely outrageous. You know, this is a long time ago. The three of us were off to Thailand to backpack our way round with a mission partner friend who was working out on a Cambodian, you know, refugee camp. We were suitably dressed, you know, T-shirt, shorts, rucksack, etc. And we were flying Gulf Air, actually, and many passengers were taking the opportunity to do a transit flight to India and flying to South Asia. And there were men flying in their dapper suits, and there were loads of families with more excess luggage than you can throw a stick at, frankly. So we're queuing at the check-in. As you can imagine, we're not dressed as business people at all. And this airport official comes over to us and taps us on the shoulder and says, just we want to speed a few things up here. Could you check in over there? She says, oh, that's okay, it's fine. So we did. We noticed this just happened to be the empty check-in desk for business class. Well, that made no sense to us, but that doesn't matter. Speed the queue. And as we entered the aircraft, that was the only time I realized what was going on. It's the only time I've ever turned left in an aircraft. Gorgeous, really. There are about a couple of dozen of us, all Europeans. Not that I took any notice at the time. I was too busy thinking, this is amazing, the seats are lovely, and all the rest of it. But my realization came a little bit later that our nice seats was really pure favoritism, pure discrimination, pure unfairness. Because I look back past the dividing curtain some point in the flight, and I could see in economy that every face that looked at me was going to the Indian subcontinent, and not one of them, business suited or not, was in business class. You know, Sarah and I have never forgotten that picture, and although we tell the story of it and we do share how wonderfully comfortable business class is and how good the service was, we also remember how deeply unchristian our seating was. If you've got a Bible near you, there's one in the pew, you can grab it. You can look up James chapter 2 that Tom has just read. And I want you to look at chapter 2, but actually I want you to look at the verse just before at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says there, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, good stuff, yeah, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Or as Tom Wright, the Bible scholar, says rather memorably, prevent the world leaving its dirty smudge on you. As I look back, I felt a little bit of a dirty smudge had gone on me as I'd sat in business class. You know, it's good news that our world, in a sense, is catching up with these things. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and his vision of a world without favoritism, because actually, as St. Paul memorably wrote in Romans chapter 15, accept one another. Why? Accept one another? Why? Just as Christ accepted you. There's no reason why you should be acceptable or welcomed by Jesus. You've done nothing. You can do nothing. You can't be anything to be acceptable to stand before Jesus. And he writes, just as Christ accepted you. He also wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But Jesus welcomes you. Jesus accepts you. Jesus asks that you welcome and accept everyone, showing no favoritism or partiality or discrimination. Well, let's have a look at the contents of what James writes. You keep your Bible open on page 1213 and 1214. You'll be able to follow it there. Jesus begins by announcing that our Lord is, as I said already, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all human status, all human pride, pales into insignificance and inconsequentiality before him. You know, in this way, James calls his readers to stop showing favor to the rich man and disapproval to the poor man, to stop becoming judges of others whom Jesus welcomes. You know, Jesus reminds his readers, James reminds his readers that God has always had a bias to the poor. He says in verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Reflects the words of Jesus, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you know, that just reflects God's permanent bias to the poor. Way back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And just as God has had a bias to the poor, so the rich, you know, have a bias towards themselves, don't they? And he talks about this, James talks about how they exploit them. James talks about how these people are exploiting his readers, dragging them to court, blaspheming the name of Jesus before them. And James's retort to them, to his readers, is to follow what he calls in verse 8, the royal law found in Scripture. And he quotes it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the very words of Jesus, and Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament. And nor does Jesus accept that holy living in many areas of our life may wipe out the need for a holy life in every area of our life. You know, the commands of Jesus to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, all the other commands, it's not like an exam paper. It's not attempt any three. It's much more like a sheet of glass. You know, if it's broken, it's broken. It's no good saying a sheet of glass is partially broken. So our favoritism, our lack of welcome, means that we fall short of God's commands and standards. We fall short of letting the image of God, placed within us since creation, shine forth to those around us. Indeed, perhaps this is a moment to ask yourself, is there something in your life, something in your life that spoils God's image in you? You know, that image of God within us calls us to be people of mercy. That's what verses 12 and 13 are about at the end of our reading. Not people of judgment, but to be people reflecting God's mercy to those around us. God will not always accept our lack of welcome, our lack of growing in the grace of being more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. It does say that, but judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So let's ponder these words about partiality a little bit more, shall we? And favoritism. The partiality of favoritism. Let's have a look at that one. Weird way of phrasing it, but I hope you understand. Again and again, the New Testament condemns favoritism. Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of mingling with the wrong sort of people, of failing to keep his distance from unsavory people. And St. Peter, he learned too that there was no longer to be an ancient divide between Jew and Gentile. Paul re-emphasized this often in his letters, like the Romans, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and so on. Favoritism, you know, can be shown in many guises. James just talks about rich and poor. But many guises, appearance, accent, age, affluence, ancestry, affinity, and achievement. You can discriminate on all those bases. How easy it is to fall into the world's ways of marking people up or marking people down, of arranging a pecking order where you're, by the way, usually near the top, aren't you? Have you noticed? Showing partiality, showing favoritism is just not acceptable. All are made in the image of God. All are equal before God. The professor to the porter, the businessman to the busker, the titled to the ordinary. Our judgment needs to cease. The rich aren't excluded, by the way. They're just not favored. You come to Christ as poor in spirit, not rich in spirit or middle class in spirit, by the way. I remember when Sarah and I were looking for a church to join in Bristol when I went to go and train. And we'd been told of a great church, full of young families, popular with fellow ordinands like myself. And so we arrived, and it was really busy. It was clearly really popular. And there was not many seats left, and the church warden, a welcomer, sort of greeted us and showed us a couple of seats down the side. There were people all around us, and you know, I have to say the service was good. Thoroughly enjoyed it. The worship was warm, the preaching was enjoyable, and at the end, we decided that we wouldn't leave quickly. We'd just wait for someone to say hello to us, to welcome us. Yeah. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And plenty of people passed us by, chatting happily. We were on the route, it seemed, to the children's ministry. And we waited. And eventually we looked at one another and we decided that we were going to leave. And we walked slowly out. And we reached the church door. And then we were warmly welcomed by the vicar, who kept us for 20 minutes chatting. But you know, the vicar doesn't count. It's his job to welcome you, all right? So we took that as a good advice, and that was not the church for us, by the way. And we never went there again. We had felt so unwelcome. In fact, we joined a church a few weeks later where people kept coming up to us and greeting us and making us feel welcome. You know, welcome is about greeting people, saying hello. Welcome is about saying, sit by us. Welcome is actually sometimes, let's go sit by them. Welcome is about, join us for coffee. We're serving coffee and tea in the halls afterwards. Come and join us. Favoritism can be putting your friends first, ignoring the newcomer, the stranger, and maybe even worse, God forbid, if they're not like us. So, love your church. It's fascinating that James begins this section of his letter on forbidding favoritism. By reminding his readers that they are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now that title encapsulates so much more than the simple words that are there. James knows that all the glory of God is vested in Jesus. He is all glorious. He is also Lord, God Almighty in human form, the one before whom we bow in worship. He's also Jesus, the one who lived on earth. And by his example, welcoming the poor, the marginalized, the excluded, eating with tax collectors, the prostitutes and the sinners, that's the charge that's regularly laid against him, isn't it? He just modeled how we show true welcome without favoritism or discrimination. And he's also the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Holy One of God. James here shows that the early church truly did see God as God incarnate, God in human form. His ministry established God's kingdom, revealed the values and the principles of God's way of life for all humanity, steeped in that command, love your neighbor as yourself. The very coming of Jesus tells us that God is merciful to this world. I mean, gracious me, we humans have so rebelled against God and his commands, more than enough for him to walk away from us, to snap his fingers and roll up the world and perhaps start all over again. What a wasted project it'd be. But God in his mercy loves the creation he has made. He loves the humanity that he's made in his own image. And rather than judgment, he offers us mercy in Jesus. We are the recipients of God's mercy and undeserved grace. That mercy and that grace deliberately invites us to be people of no discrimination as God is. As we have been reconciled to God, even though we don't deserve that, so we are called to be reconciled to our fellow men and women. God's mercy and grace. If we live it day by day, we'll break down all sorts of divisions, all sorts of class systems, all the sort of equal but separate claims, all the privileges of some and the partiality towards others. You know, somehow that Jesus phrase has sprung to mind, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12. You know, we who gather here are hugely privileged. And how shall we look without favoritism on those around us and welcome? Welcome in the name of Jesus and in the form of Jesus. So, partiality of favoritism I talked about, and impartiality of welcome. Do you know, in Anna's baptism, did you notice how we welcomed her? They were pretty formal sort of words, weren't they? You know, but they ring great truth. You know, I said, God has welcomed you by baptism into his church. That's where it all starts, with God, who unashamedly and unreservedly welcomes Ella, her parents and her godparents, into his gathered people. And we responded, we welcome you into the Lord's family. We are members together of the body of Christ. We are children of the same Heavenly Father. We are inheritors together of the kingdom of God. We welcome you. You see, we're one family under God. We are all partners with Jesus in God's kingdom. We are all children of one Heavenly Father. We are all equal receivers of God's mercy and grace. Look around you. Just look at the person behind you to one side. Just have a look around. We are brothers and sisters because of Jesus. That's how God's family welcomes everyone equally. All are welcome, all, and we welcome all. God forgive us when we get that wrong. And that welcome speaks of the relational warmth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus spoke and lived, of a people called to love one another, to love our neighbor and to love God. And that love and that welcome Jesus calls us to offer here in church, Sunday by Sunday, month by month, and year by year. So ask yourself this question: is there any favoritism in my heart? Have I truly understood the welcome that Jesus has given me already? Is there an alone person this morning that I can welcome and introduce to another? Have you also thought that welcome goes beyond that? You know, can I see serving coffee, ministering as a welcomer, serving as a children's leader or a home group leader as part of my Christ-like life of welcome? By the way, that same love and welcome that we've received from Jesus, that we seek to live among God's gathered family here in church, is the same love and welcome that we offer on a Monday morning. You know, is there favoritism that you have towards one colleague over another? Have you welcomed and included the person who often stands alone or on the edge? Have I shown love and interest in the person who's serving me in the shop? Can I see my role at work or at school or at college or at home or in the street or in my community as revealing the love and the welcome that Jesus has shown me? That's how we be a truly welcoming church, not just on a Sunday, not just God's people gathered here in worship and scattered in witness, but we would love one another and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then we will be a truly welcoming people, always. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have welcomed us and accepted us to be your brothers and sisters through your work on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. Fill us by your Holy Spirit with such a love for others that we would love them and welcome them as you would. We ask this in your name. Amen. Michael, thank you.